ready to get and stay fit? Welcome to Fit Positive Confident with Dr. Gordon, where the focus is on your whole person health, physical, mental, and spiritual. Because your health can be affected by so many factors, Dr. G covers a range of topics in this program, from eating healthy to world-shaping events. So relax and enjoy the show.
All right, folks, in the studio today, my good buddy, Dr. Richard Jensen. Doc, welcome to the show, Fit Positive Confident. Are we going to talk about fitness, positivity, or confidence in our financial and stock market and economy, and inflation is going down, and all of that stuff is going to just, everything is going to be perfect, peachy. By the time July 4th rolls around, we're going to be doing great.
Absolutely not.
So you don't want to talk
about it. I don't believe in fitness. I don't believe in positivity. I don't believe in confidence. Well, I'm confident of one thing. So you probably have heard the line, the difference between an optimist and a pessimist.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so a pessimist is just an optimist in full possession of the facts.
Okay. So is that how you want to describe yourself?
So that's why I'm a pessimist.
That's why you're a pessimist.
Exactly.
That's okay,
right.
So
positivity, confidence, and only one thing.
So pessimists at this point are saying that we are on the brink of World War III because of what's going on in Israel. We are also going to have some major, major, major problems in the South China Sea. And then obviously the last but not least, the Russia is about to devour Ukraine, and maybe some other countries are going to get involved. Inflation is up. It's not going down. As a matter of fact, it keeps going up, so the rates are going to stay high, which is going to slow down the business, which is going to slow down the economy and borrowing, and, so everything is just going to hell. The whole world, the end of the world. A lot of people were, by the way, raptured during this eclipse that just happened the other day. All the good people went to heaven. You didn't hear that?
No, and so we're all here, which I guess tells us who we are.
We are all here, buddy. So maybe, and another eclipse is in 72 years, so we lost our chance.
Yeah, that's a real bummer.
So can you explain rapture to me? How did that, how did that theology ever take a hold in American religious life, fabric of American religious experience? Have you studied that at all?
Well, it's so this is the classic example of forming a whole doctrine out of one verse. So ask yourself the bigger question, which is, why are there more than 20,000 different Christian, I say that in air quotes, Christian sects in just the United States? Why? How? Everyone is supposedly reading the exact same sacred text that putatively came directly from God, and everyone supposedly has the Holy Spirit leading them into all truth. That's the promise.
Mm-hmm.
So we all share the same text. We all look at the same text. We're all being led by the Spirit into all truth. And yet there is over 20,000 different identifiable denominations and sects in Christianity today. Well, how can that be?
Well,
because if you can answer that question, you can get to the bottom of the previous question.
I think one of the factors has to do with human nature and this idea, for example, churches split a lot because somebody in the church doesn't like the preacher and they think that they could do a better job. So a lot of times it has to do with human ego, and they all want to be a pastor, an elder, or whatever, so they take a group and they start another church. So I think that's part of it. But obviously what you're driving at is a bigger reason, which is that people are just misinterpreting the scriptures all the time.
Yeah, I think that people perpetually make the scripture say what they want the scripture to say. And I think that's the most fundamental human nature. It goes back to things we've talked about again and again, which is confirmation bias, echo chamber thinking, an utter lack of intellectual honesty. So I'll give you a quick example, because I know you're a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And I was the executive director of the Church of God for a couple of years. And Church of God Seventh Day.
They go to church on Saturday too.
Yeah. More of these crazy Saturday worshipers. Yeah, that's a whole other thing, right? But really interesting story that one of their pastors approached me and he said, you know, so I know that you have a Seventh-day Adventist background too. And, you know, so there's this whole Mrs. White thing. And I just wanted to be sure where you stand on the Mrs. White thing and to let you know that, you know, the Bible actually condemns Mrs. White flat out. And I said, really? Where does it do that? And he said, well, just look at the last verse of the book of Revelation that says, if anybody adds to this book, let him be damned.
Right.
And so Mrs. White added to that book. Mm-hmm. She came across with a bunch of stuff that she wrote that she claimed to be inspired by God. And so she's a false prophet and she's damned because the last verse of Revelation says that she's damned. And I said, oh, that's a really interesting argument. I haven't heard that one before. It does raise some questions in my mind. Seems like everything in the argument hangs on the phrase, this book. So anyone adding to this book is damned. So the question is, what is this book? And he said, well, obviously, the Bible. I mean, she added to the Bible. And the last verse of the last book of the Bible says, don't add to this book. And I said, oh, interesting. So are you aware of the fact that there was no such thing as a quote unquote Bible for centuries and centuries following John writing the book of Revelation? Well, but there were all these different things. And I said, yeah, that a lot of people wrote things after the Gospel of John, they got included in the Bible, and a lot of things that were written afterward didn't get included in the Bible. Are you aware of the fact that scholars basically universally agree that the Gospel of John was written by John the Revelator, and he wrote it after he wrote the book of Revelation?
So if we went chronologically, that should be at the end of the Bible.
Right. So, I mean, yeah, the Gospel of John was written after the book of Revelation, which means John the Revelator stands condemned by his own verbiage because he added to, quote, this book, unquote, if in fact his phrase was referencing, quote, the Bible, unquote. So I'd put it to you that your argument is at least on shaky ground. I mean, I certainly don't see it as a resounding, conclusive condemnation of Mrs. White. Now, that's not to say anything pro or con about Mrs. White and her supposedly inspired status. I'm not even touching that one. Opinions vary. But your assertion was that the Bible clearly condemns her, and my assertion is that it clearly does not. So... But notice that this whole story goes to the heart of exactly what we're talking about, which is
an example.
Make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. So they bring a hobby horse into the mix and then they ride it off to the sunset.
And that's why, as a result of today, we have all of these beliefs. But people, literally millions of people, believe in the rapture, and they believe that Christians are going to be raptured, and then the Jews are going to stay on this earth and, I guess, live here. And the rest of us. Now, my grandmother, I think somebody said she might have been Jewish. Does that qualify me to stay here? Or what happens to people who are like half and half? Like, if you're a little bit of a Jew and a little bit of a Goyim, do you get raptured or do you stay down here? What is it?
You're split, man. Half of your body's here and half of your body is jutted up to heaven. We're making light of this, but you make an overarching point that is really fundamentally profound, which is What's a Jew?
Right, right, right.
You know, literally hundreds of studies have been done over the last 50 years trying to identify any, look it up. I'm not making this up. Google it. It's easy to find. Hundreds of studies have attempted to find genetic markers that qualify as genetic Judaism, and it does not exist. There's nothing genetically that's going to identify you as a Jew. Where do you go with this?
I saw a study just the other day talking about Palestinians having more Jewish genetics than some of the European Jews.
Well, anyways, I don't believe that's true because you can't identify genetically what's a Jew.
Got to take a break. Well, at this point, Richard, everybody's so mixed up on this planet. We don't know who's who anymore.
Well, that's the problem. I mean, I can identify back to my great-great-grandfather, who was Danish. I know that my grandfather came over to the United States from Denmark. So I tend to think I'm of Danish origin. But yet, when genetic tests are done on me, I'm more Norwegian than Danish. Well, okay, what does that mean? I mean, do I now have to start saying, well, I'm Norwegian? Well, it's another thing. My name is spelled S-E-N. That's the Danish variety of Jensen. And the O-N variety is the Norwegian. So what am I to make of that? I mean, I identify as Danish, doggone it. I don't identify as Norwegian. Don't tell me I'm a Norwegian. So, yeah.
I have a friend. He's Czech, but he did his genetic testing study. Came out that he's like 90% Russian. And Czechs and Russians, they don't like each other so much, you know, over the course of history. Yeah. But funny
exactly.
How. Yeah. So, yeah.
So, I mean, you know, I'm not denying that there are Jews. I'm just saying that you can't know you're Jewish any more than I can know I'm Danish or that I know I'm Norwegian. I mean, and there is at least genetic markers for Norway. There aren't even genetic markers for Judaism, Jewishness. So I don't know, you know, if you want to think of yourself as a Jew, more power to you. But the idea that my overarching point is the diaspora was absolute, just absolute.
Yeah.
And so the people that call themselves Jews today and live in Israel, you know, more power to them. In all seriousness, I'm not going to say you are, you're not. I'm just saying a lot of this comes down via family history, which is not nothing. But the bottom line is the idea that there's some genetic Judaism that, you know, identifies you as God's people. First of all, I don't see that in the Bible. Second of all, I don't see it in scientific fact. So I don't know. Any theology that revolves around being able to identify genetic Judaism, you know, the children of Abraham, so to speak, that's been lost. That's been lost for a long, long, long time.
If we're looking at things strictly biblically, I mean, we could easily argue that God looks at everybody kind of on equal terms.
Well, I don't think that you can read the book of Galatians with intellectual honesty and conclude from the book of Galatians that God gives a rip about genetics at this point. I mean, Paul cannot be clearer when he says there is no such thing as Jew or Gentile. There is no such thing as the children of Abraham, that now everyone who accepts Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. So you are a Jew and a Jew totally if you believe in Jesus Christ. So the whole notion of Jew and Gentile got completely overturned during New Testament times. And this was a really hard thing for the apostles. You look at Peter, for example. Peter struggled with the problem throughout his entire life. you know, really, the Jews are God's chosen people. And it took Paul to really shake that all up, and ultimately even Peter accepted it. But there was a real struggle in early Christianity that saw itself as Jewish. I don't know. I don't understand the interpretations of Scripture that make everything revolve around the nation of Israel today, which, by the way, is almost entirely secular.
Right.
The nation of Israel, it cannot be collated with anything like the seed of Abraham. So
I want to ask you
the theology here is, yeah.
I want to ask you another question on that. Religious fundamentalists, Jews, they're not going to accept New Testament. They're not going to accept Galatians or Paul or any of that stuff, you know. So they'll go back to their books, you know, of the Old Testament, and they'll say, we are God's chosen people, and we are special people, and you are supposed to serve us, and you're supposed to do all of this other stuff for us, and we are going to, you know, control and conquer the planet and all of that nonsense, you know. But what I'm seeing as a backlash, for example, I had a friend who called me who studied theology and was going to be a preacher and then went into something else, but he's extremely religious and, you know, so he's listening to all of this discourse now that's going on because of everything that's going on in Israel. So he calls me the other day and he says, you know what, I'm done with the Old Testament. I'm just completely done with the Old Testament. I don't want anything to do with it. That's Jewish Bible, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, how many Christians are going to go in this direction? You see what I'm saying? And say, look, the Old Testament and the New Testament just do not agree on a lot of things. And can the argument be made about it?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I've been a fairly high-ranking person in a couple of denominations, and I have repeatedly heard the argument made that the Old Testament was nailed to the cross.
Mm.
So there are many, many Christians that have cut ties with the Old Testament, and so they take the dietary laws. They say, well, those don't apply. You know, remember Peter's vision? Well, obviously the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, that's out the window. That was just for the Jews. The whole first covenant, well, the Old Testament just is the first covenant. Mm-hmm. And so there are all these theological arguments that are made to basically say the whole Old Testament existed for no other reason than to point to Christ. Once Christ came, type meant anti-type, end of story. We're done with the Old Testament. There's nothing more to see here. Move along.
Right. So, but it's gonna get to even a more extreme situation, I think, where people
tensions in the world today are largely theological. I mean, this is the irony to me. You look at what's going on in American politics today. And, you know, you and I have talked about this before, even recently, which is, okay, so we've got Trump versus Biden, the rematch.
Right.
All right, what's it gonna come down to? Well, look, what's the biggest single problem Trump faces besides the fact that he's Trump? I mean, Trump has an infinite capacity to put his foot in his mouth and swallow it and digest it. I mean, you know, the guy, well, just unbelievable, okay? If Trump could just shut his mouth, he could get elected in a heartbeat, but he can't.
Right.
All that aside, you got half the nation that is going to vote for that guy come hell or high water. So what is his problem? Why isn't he going to appeal to a large swath of moderates? Well, abortion.
Hmm.
Okay, you take the abortion issue out of the mix.
It's a religious
issue.
Trump
gets elected in a heartbeat. Yeah, exactly. So it's ironic to me that what turns out to be fundamentally a theological issue will decide a national election.
All right. We have to take a break, and we'll come right back. All right, folks, we are back in the studio with Dr. Richard Jensen, and the statement that you just made was that all of the conflicts around the world, well, most of them, are of religious nature.
Yeah, and I think that is borne out by both history and what we see unfolding before our very eyes. I mean, look, a lot of people don't realize that a lot of the conflict that's going on between Russia and the Ukraine right now are religious in nature. There is a fundamental divide between Russian Orthodox Church and sects that are held in the Ukraine that there's an undercurrent here of religious tension that is a fundamental divide between these two nations. You look at what's going on in the Middle East. Well, what has that always been about? That has always been about religious fundamentalism. You look at the different, I just said, the whole thing that's going on here in the U.S. with the election. What's that revolving around?
Well, in India, Pakistan.
Yeah, it goes on and on and on. So I've said this before, and I know I'll say it again, which is, fundamentalism is the bane of human existence. And I don't care if it's scientific fundamentalism or religious fundamentalism. I don't care that political fundamentalism. The minute that you've crossed over into fundamentalism, you've abandoned intellectual honesty. And so you just really have adopted the position at that point that everyone who doesn't see things your way is either ignorant, wicked, downright evil, or stupid. And you see all three of those arguments, that style of argumentation is used continually in all the so-called dialogue today between religious people, between political parties. It's just all the other side is wicked, stupid, ignorant.
So let me ask you this. When I look at Trump and Biden, my personal feeling is that neither one of them is overly religious and even less spiritual, But, you have the religious right of falling in love with Trump, who obviously has never, practiced any kind of Christianity,
what Christian standard is Trump Christian?
Yeah. And then you have...
By what Catholic standard is Biden Catholic?
See, that's what I'm saying. So, one is perceived as a savior of Christianity and Judaism... And the other one is perceived as this antichrist.
Yeah, I'm laughing, and I'm not laughing because it's funny. I'm laughing because that way I don't weep. I mean, it's just, it's like watching a slow motion train wreck. It's just the utter lack of people's ability to connect two dots is never endingly both entertaining and horrific. I mean, Trump has nothing to do with the religious right. They've hitched their wagon to him because the Dems are pushing wokeness. And wokeness consists largely of social issues that they decry. And they decry them on purely theological grounds. So, you name it, the trans movement, gay marriage, gayness, period. The whole so-called acronym community. Well, the Dems are going to support that and push for more of it. And the right wing, which drives the Republican Party, they're thumping their Bibles hard and saying, it's a great evil and that God is going to judge us. So it's fundamentally religious. And sadly, it's religious fundamentalism.
Let's say that you delete the all of the holy books and religion and all of that other stuff. I mean, I'm just spitballing here, If you take all of that out of play, I mean, what's the human thing to do? What would be the purely human, biological, practical, whatever you want to call it? Would we even be talking about these issues? And as I'm saying this, I'm thinking,
but we'd be thinking about them in a very different way. You'd be thinking about them in a much more philosophical way. And there is my area of expertise. Mm. And so
I've come to the right place.
I hate to say it, but I actually have studied very, very heavily into abortion, both from a theological point of view and from a philosophical point of view. And I know that most of our listeners would probably identify themselves as more right than left. But I've got to say, if you've hitched your wagon to the abortion issue, then I think that, again, this is one man's opinion, but I think you're making a huge mistake, because the philosophical case opposing abortion is very tenuous. It is not at all widely accepted among the philosophical community. And from a theological point of view, the case is even more tenuous. The Bible is just silent on the case of abortion. And I know lots of people, believe me, I've known lots of people over the decades that will just hammer on a couple verses in the Bible.
Yeah, they're not murder.
God told David, you know, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb, and, you know, says the same thing to Jeremiah. And then there's that verse in, I think it's Leviticus, that, you know, talks about if a man strikes a woman such that she loses her child, blah, blah, blah. They basically got three verses in the entire Bible that they're going to make a big deal about. Now, of course, there's the sweeping anti-murder injunction, right? Thou shalt not murder. The irony here, of course, is the vast majority of contemporary Christianity wants to reject one commandment of the Ten Commandments, namely the fourth, because that one applied only to Jews. But they want to somehow keep the whole moral law, including thou shalt not murder. And then they want to apply thou shalt not murder to the fetus.
So you're saying
all of this.
So you're saying Christianity as a whole rejects the fourth commandment, which is the commandment to keep the seventh day holy as Sabbath. But then they want to make a big deal out of the other nine.
Right.
Or maybe not even all nine, to be fair.
Well, exactly. And yet, supposedly, the whole Old Testament was nailed to the cross because, look, those bad, bad dietary laws and the first covenant. And, you know, Paul says you're not under law. And so, really, you know, the Ten Commandments are guidelines at most. You know, we can throw it all out because Paul did. And, I mean, I've heard every argument, I think, imaginable in my now relatively long life. And it's all confusion. It's just a mass of inconsistency and confusion. And so no wonder the scientific community just indicts Christianity. It indicts religious fundamentalism. Now, again, there's fundamentalism on the scientific side, too.
Right.
Make no mistake. But the indictments against Christianity today are very well taken. Very well taken. I say this as a Christian. I mean, I say this as a Christian who's embarrassed for the massive confusion, inconsistencies, and radicalism that exists in Christianity today. If Christians would be more like Christ, I know that's a crazy thing to say, right? Look at the spirit of Christ. Look at when the apostles were wanting to rain down fire from heaven against a city that had turned Christ away, and Christ said, "You know not what spirit you are of." And yet we have Christians, the majority of Christians today are like, death to fags. You know, it's just, it's unbelievable to me the venom that comes out of Christianity today. You murderers, you know, we're justified to bomb abortion clinics because those murderers, it's just confusion.
So basically, people feel that they are... they're called to take things into their own hands and be the judge and jury and executioner. And the Bible doesn't
completely abandon the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ was non-condemnatory. I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world.
So the primary job of Jesus was salvation. He didn't come out to point all of the sin that they were doing, in a sense.
Well, I wouldn't...
How would you?
I mean, I wouldn't say
let's rephrase that.
To point out sin, I think Christ came to point out sin.
But I mean, not to just slam people over the head with it, with condemnation.
Not to say, yeah, exactly. So, you know, there's a really good, I guess I would call it a documentary, called "Jesus, Save Us from Your Followers," and it's well worth watching. I think if you're an intellectually honest Christian. That documentary will resonate with you, or at least it should, because it really presses on the point that look, you should be out there in the inner cities serving the very people that you're now condemning to hell. You know, you should be lifting them up. You should be meeting their needs. You should be helping them with healthcare. You should be giving them food and clothing. You know, instead of having this condemnatory rain down fire from heaven on them attitude.
Well, you remember the whole AIDS thing.
Exactly. You know, this is God's judgment against queers. You know, I disgusting to me.
Okay, we're going to take a break, come back, and wrap up. Well, in the studio today, Dr. Richard Jensen, and we have been all over the map.
This is discombobulated.
Yeah, it is. It's interesting, the times that we are living in. What do we call it? Times of confusion? I mean, it seems like there is more knowledge than ever. People have access to AI on their phone, ChatGPT, get the answer to anything you want in a matter of seconds, and yet it seems like there is more confusion than ever. Is it because we have all of these, so many more choices than we did in the 60s and 70s, or what is it?
Well, I actually think that a very fundamental problem is that people conflate knowledge with understanding. So I've heard it countless times, you know, I can learn anything I need to know just from YouTube. I can just go watch a YouTube video. And this attitude, it fundamentally turns knowledge into the same thing as wisdom, and they are not the same thing. And I'll give a quick example. When I was in graduate school, I had a good friend, a lifelong friend, who owned his own automotive repair and machine shop, and he would rebuild engines for a living, turn brake rotors, anything having to do with automotive machining, John did. And so I would work in the summers with John. I'd rebuild engines. Now, a lot of people would say that I'm basically a mechanic because I know how to rebuild an engine. But alongside John, the contrast between my understanding and his was glaring to me. So I could say, yes, I know how to do a certain thing, but that doesn't mean I understand that thing. John had a level of understanding that I completely lacked, and today I lack. And so I would say I was a technician in a sense. Mm-hmm. I could do a certain set of things.
You could do certain steps.
Yes, but his wisdom, his understanding is what made him into a mechanic as opposed to a technician. And I think that the same issue exists across huge swaths of human knowledge where, yeah, you can go. I mean, I rebuilt the cylinders on my backhoe. I did that because I went to YouTube and I looked at how you take them apart, you know, how you get them off,
right.
Put the seals in, blah, blah, blah. Does that mean I understand hydraulics? You know, now I guess I'm a backhoe mechanic because I repaired a couple of backhoe cylinders.
So anybody can go online and learn the steps necessary to finish the task.
Do a thing.
Right.
But being able to do a thing does not mean you understand the thing. And I think that this whole idea of understanding has gone completely out the window.
So is that what's leading to the confusion?
I think it's fundamental to it. I think it's a huge part of it. I think you have a lot of self-appointed experts out there because they've watched a couple of YouTube videos. And invariably, they're watching YouTube videos within their own echo chamber. So they're not going out to look at arguments against their position. They're not trying to learn what's wrong with their position. They're just going out there to support their own biases.
How does one acquire understanding?
Well, it's earned, right?
And wisdom. I think you are using those two words as the same word,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, right. I'm saying, you know, to be wise about a thing is that you understand the thing. But I think that understanding can only emerge when you approach the thing with intellectual honesty, which is to say, everything from my example with John, where, you know, he knew how to put a perfect angle honing a cylinder. You know, you bore the cylinder out and then you use these stones and you hone the cylinder to put cross hatching on the cylinder so that the rings will seat when you fire that engine up.
Mm-hmm.
And so John learned a feel for that. But more than that, he had an understanding of why it had to be that perfect angle. A little bit too steep, the rings won't seat. A little bit too shallow, the rings won't seat. Why? Why? Well, John understood why. I don't. So not only could he do the thing, he understood why it had to be that way. But the only way you can do that is by trying, and John did repeatedly, try different angles, learn for himself why that doesn't work. So he was applying an intellectual honesty to even the honing of a cylinder. Now let's take that same idea and apply it to theology, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going out there and looking at all the arguments that are opposing your perspective? You know, all the way back to the beginning of this program, this pastor who tells me the Bible flatly condemns Mrs. White. Well, really? You've obviously never heard one single argument in your entire professional pastoral career that spanned decades. Retired pastor, your entire life, you've preached this argument.
You're saying we spend...
And yet you've never once... Yeah, you've never once even sought out an argument that your view could be just flat out
but
wrong.
People spend their whole lives never once seeking arguments against their positions.
Exactly. And that is why there is no fundamental understanding of anything.
And that's why we don't understand each other.
People are voting, people are hating each other, people are attacking each other, people are ready to a civil war. We've got wars springing up all over the world. All of it boils down to an absolute lack of intellectual honesty and understanding.
You're saying human beings are shallow.
Yes. Shallow and pitiful and just deeply confused. And, you know, here I am, I guess, touting myself as a paragon of wisdom. I'm not. I'm in the same boat as everybody else. The one thing that I have going for me is that I am intellectually honest. I care about that more than absolutely anything else in life.
It's a good principle to have in your life.
To me, it's the only principle. I honestly believe that is the number one driving principle that determines what your life is going to shape up to be.
Well, we have 20 seconds, and I just want to say that it was a pleasure, and I think you're right. We should be pessimistic about the whole thing.
I'm glad to hear that. You always try to convert me to some kind of optimism, but I think relentlessly I'm getting you more and more in touch with the facts, and so you're becoming the kind of pessimist you should be.
Richard, take
glad
care.
To hear it, Dr. Anik.
God bless, buddy. Bye-bye, everybody. Talk to you next week.
Be sure to tune in next time for another unique perspective on your whole person health with your host, Dr. G. And don't forget to share the goodness with friends and family and visit our website at fitpositiveconfident.tv and follow Dr. G on Twitter at Dr. G Fitness. God bless and stay healthy.